Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Cogmore Matters. And on this special Share-a-thon episode here in the month of May, we have an episode that will be something of the generations to remember. It's the first time in Concord Matters history to do a crossover episode, I believe with anybody, but specifically with the Lutheran Ladies Lounge. So mark this down, everybody. First time in our history, Concord Matters and Lutheran Ladies Lounge coming together. So we welcome the co-hosts of Lutheran's Ladies Lounge this morning. First of all, Sarah Gulseth, welcome.
Hello, great to be here.
Aaron Alter, welcome.
Thank you, I'm glad here.
And Rachel Baumberger, welcome.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be with you, Pastor Finner.
So let's start this way. This is our first time I've had you on with us here on Concord Matters. So tell us a little bit about yourself and your various vocations. Let's start with Sarah.
So I am the digital media manager for KFUO Radio. That means I get to do a whole bunch of stuff. I co-host, obviously, the Lutheran Ladies Lounge, co-host the Coffee Hour with Andy Bates. I get to do all of our website, app things digitally, manage social media. I get to work with my assistant associate, Avery Blank. She does a great job doing all of our podcast production, our podcast posting, I suppose, as well. I get to do graphic design. All of these really fun, creative, artistic things that have to do with radio. And then in my spare time, I'm also a deaconess student at Concordia Seminary St. Louis in the online deaconess studies program. So I get to bring a lot of my theological study to what I get to do at KFUO, which is just so much fun. And I'm really excited to talk about the Book of Concord and theology today with you.
Thank you, Sarah. Aaron.
So I am the director of the short-term program for LCMS International Mission. And with that, I send out individuals and congregations to work alongside our missionaries around the world for usually about a week or two at a time. I've actually worked in the mission department my whole career now, and I've worn different hats and worked in different areas of the mission department, including starting out serving as a missionary in Japan for 3.5 years. But I love it. I love being part of what our church is doing to spread the gospel, plant Lutheran churches, and show mercy around the world. It's very satisfying.
And Rachel?
I am. My day job for the last 7 years has been homeschool mom, but I hate to be bored, so that's not all that I do. I have done a number of freelance and contract editing and writing jobs with the Synod. Previously, I was managing editor for the Lutheran Witness magazine. Since then, I have helped out with ebooks. I have helped out with the Journal of Lutheran Mission, with Lutheran Witness again, with various conference papers. I stay busy. I also coach speech and debate on the side and direct the children's choir at our church and help with Sunday school there. And I'm married to an LCMS Navy chaplain, which brings another dimension to life as I follow my husband around the world in his vocation.
Well, thank you, ladies. My question for you, ladies, first of all, is have you done crossover episodes with other programs here on KFUO?
I think our only official real crossover was the Coffee Hour.
No, we did the Life.
We did Friends for Life. That's right. Oh,
that was fun.
That was a few years ago.
Yeah.
Okay, so we've done Friends for Life. We had Stephanie Bauer on with us, and we did a crossover. And then we did a crossover with the Coffee Hour a few months ago about figgy pudding, because you know Andy Bates, you know he loves food. So
I missed that one. I was recovering from a concussion, but
that's true.
It was fun.
Oh my gosh. Coaching speech is tough. Holy moly. Yeah.
You have no idea.
So we've done a couple, but this is not the usual for us to be on someone else's podcast.
There are only a small number of other radio hosts who actually can tolerate our wonderful chaos that we bring. So thank you for being one of the select few.
Well, we'll find out.
That's true. It's still early.
We're barely in. We are barely in.
This episode turns out to be very short. You'll know.
You'll know.
We hit a limit.
This is the first time I think this is the first time we've actually been actual guests on someone else's podcast. Mm-hmm. So usually it's like
the other way.
It's the other way. Yeah. Yeah. No, someone else comes to us, but we're coming to you this time. So we'll see what happens.
It is truly historic, as I said. So, I mean, I don't know if a number of our guests listen to the Late Lutheran Ladies Lounge. I do. I personally enjoy listening to your podcast. But Rachel, tell us, what is the Lutheran Ladies Lounge for our listeners?
In a nutshell, the Lutheran Ladies Lounge is a podcast and also an online community, because we have a very active Facebook discussion group that is intended to encourage Lutheran women in their faith, to bring joy to their lives, and to help them cultivate a broader sense of community with their sisters in the Lutheran Church around the world.
And how long has Lutheran Ladies Lounge been around?
Oh. We started in September of 2019.
Yes.
Oh, so whatever math
almost
that is.
Almost 7 years. I know, because my husband joined the Navy 7 years ago this spring, and it was right after that we launched the podcast.
Yeah. Mm. It's wild. It's wild.
That is wild. And I'll tell you a little story. Rachel and I met. I don't know if you remember this, Rachel, but I was in Wisconsin, and I was at a doxology gathering with Hal Sinkpile and Dr. Yes. John Kleinig. And they wanted to write a book. And you guys were there as editors and writers and everything for the Synod to talk about what would this book look like. And there I'm sitting there, like having no idea what's happening the whole time. But we're sitting there with John Kleinig. So this is amazing, you know. So I remember that. I don't know if you remember that, Rachel.
I do remember that. I remember we did not actually end up publishing the book through Synod. But it was brought to the world in a different way that was really just perfect. So that conversation, I think, bore fruit in terms of helping them imagine the possibilities for how to make the most of that publishing project. And I'm glad you mentioned that, because I completely forgot to put a little plug in for Doxology and Seelsorger, the journal that is another one of my freelance projects that I know you have been involved with, too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So anyways, but I remember that moment. So my thought when I was preparing for this is, have you had Dr. John Kleinig on Lutheran Ladies?
We only have ladies in the lounge, but we recognize that certain theological questions are above our pay grade. And so we have a dedicated series called Kitchen Table Talks, where we invite a pastor onto the podcast to deal with some larger theological questions. Dr. Kleinig joined us for a wonderful conversation about prayer that has been regularly listed by our listeners as one of their favorite episodes of all time.
It was so good.
That's so great. Well, and we knew it when we sat with him in that room that day in Wisconsin. And obviously for our listeners, listen to that episode with Dr. John Kleinig and the Lutheran Ladies Lounge. So often, I know many times on the coffee hour, you will have a trivia time. And this actually be the first time that Concord Matters, I believe, has had a trivia ever on its program. So this is really a historic day for Share-a-thon that we have going on this morning.
Yeah. So much happening.
Exactly. Calm down, everyone. It's time, what I call Triglotta Trivia. And this is in honor of the 1921 edition of the Book of Concord in three different languages: the Latin of 1584, the German 1580, and the English by Dr. William H.T. Dow, who was a professor here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis at the time. And he wrote the Triglotta to give the fullness of the confession of faith that we have. So there it is. Ladies, are you ready for a Triglotta trivia?
Let's do it.
I am.
All right.
Absolutely.
So this is multiple choice, but you only choose one. I always was confused by that. Multiple choice, but you only can choose one. Here we go. What year was the Book of Concord first published? So many of the documents were written, but when was the whole Book of Concord actually published?
Rachel knows without even your question.
No, no, no,
I know this. I know this.
I know, but I got to give them all here. This is multiple choice.
Uh-huh.
So 1517 A, B, 1530, C, 1580, or D, 1648. Rachel has it.
Dude, okay, I know this because my husband has this number as the PIN for the children's desktop computer.
Oh. And it'll be trying to break into
it. Is
we break into that now? We could break into this, yeah.
Yeah, well, it's not exactly a close-held secret. Uh-huh. It is 1580. 1517 was the 95 Theses. 1530 was the Augsburg Confession. I didn't even listen for the last date you gave. But 1580, 16, I know because anytime I want to get into that computer, that's the number I punch into the computer.
Okay. I love it.
I love it. Good work. Yes, 1580 is the correct answer. Actually, it was 50 years to the day that it was officially published of the Augsburg Confession, which was June 25th of 1530, June 25th of 1580. So brought it all together and said, this is what we believe, teach, and confess. We'll go to the second one. The Book of Concord is often called the Lutheran Confessions. How many main documents does it actually contain? No multiple choice to this one. Give me a number.
I'm glad I answered the first one because I can defer to my sisters over there for this one, which I do not know.
They're using their fingers. This is a math situation here.
So many number questions.
You only need two hands, by the way, for this one.
So I need
you don't need
more
three
than
or four.
So
pick a number between 6 and 10, like Aaron.
8.
I would say
close.
9.
Close. It is actually the number 7, unless you count each of the ecumenical creeds as a separate document. Then it would be 10.
Oh.
All right, but that's
okay.
The only, we're not doing it that way. So it's 7. Uh-huh. Okay. And the 7 are the Augsburg Confession, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, small called articles, Power and Primacy of the Pope, the PPP, confession, not loan, small catechism, large catechism,
right?
The formula, and technically you have two of those, the Epitome and the Solid Declaration.
Yes. Excellent.
Doesn't that make it 8?
Isn't that 8?
Oh, you know what? You're right. I counted. I changed my number as I was speaking. I apologize. Yes.
Oh, Aaron, I was right.
The formula has 7.
That's zero, wizard.
Well, we'll let that be up to the people who listen and see if we got it right or not. Okay, very good. But guess what? We are already at 12 minutes, so we need to take our break. So we'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
And welcome back to Concord Matters on this Share-a-thon weekend with our friends from the Lutheran Ladies Lounge with Sarah, Rachel, and Aaron. That was we got to keep going with the trivia.
Yeah.
I think we have to get more. So that was the second one, which already had proven that I did it wrong. So we have, because I looked at in the book, it would list it as 7, but then in my 8, but in my notes, it had 7 because I put, it's kind of like the 9th and 10th commandments. You know, some people have 9 and 10 differently. So
that's
my justification for today. Yeah.
We'll let it slide.
Okay, very good. So the Book of Concord was, you know what? I can't do that one because I already answered that one. So that was wrong. Okay, all right. So here's the next one. So the Book of Concord starts with the three ancient creeds. And true or false that the three ancient creeds are basically accepted by all of Christianity. The Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant churches, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian creeds. Is this accepted all throughout Christianity?
I say true.
I want to say true, but I feel like we did something in some trivia episode where the Athanasian isn't accepted by everybody, but I could be making that up.
I would say false, because there are some churches in the Protestant side of the church that while they would probably hold to everything in the creeds, are opposed to creeds themselves.
Oh,
right. Yeah. And see, that is the big question. What the study that I did on this is basically saying, if they are Christian, this is what they believe. And so Orthodox obviously would have a filioque issue.
Yes.
They would have other issues that are in there. But overall, if they're in the Christian church, we would say, do they believe in these three creeds? And that's how we would put that Orthodox understanding of the Christian faith. But yes, then that would bring the question. I think Rachel brings a good point. Are they actually in the Christian faith? And that's a good discussion for us to have. If you're against the Apostles' Creed, what does this mean for your confession of faith? So that was kind of a fun one. That was my opportunity to hopefully teach a little bit to make sure I'm teaching today. But so it could be true. You could have a little caveat and say maybe it would be false as well. So there it is. I'm on the fence on that one completely. So, okay, last one for Triglotta Trivia. There's a short document in the Book of Concord, the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope. Like I said, the Po-Po-Po of Confession, the PPP of Confessions. So who wrote the Power and Primacy of the Pope?
I say Melanchthon.
Melanchthon.
Yeah, well done. Well done. That is absolutely true. Good work. Good work. It is one of those moments where people would assume that Luther wrote majority of the Book of Concord, but not really, especially if you go by size. Melanchthon wrote more. The Apology, the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, and the Treaty on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, which, by the way, we just have been studying the Power and Primacy of the Pope and just been very blessed with our guest. And one of the fascinating parts for me to realize is that it just wasn't about saying that the Pope is the Antichrist. There's actually more to the book than that. Did you know that?
I did not know that.
No, there it is. It actually speaks about a whole bunch of other subjects, specifically what is the church, the office of the keys, the power of bishops, but most of all, what is the church and who has the power to elect and ordain ministers? So fascinating stuff to me, puts everyone else usually to sleep, especially my wife when I try to talk to her about it. But it is actually a wonderful book that is very relevant for the church today. So that's what I have because I added one in there that I answered before. So it's only four Triglotta trivia for you today.
Well, how did we do?
It did well, you know. I don't know what else to say. That's all I'll say for now.
Yay.
Yeah.
So this kind of goes back and forth a little bit. I had the questions for you, and there's some questions that you have for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we want to know what your favorite book of the part of the Book of Concord is.
Yes, because
favorite
we
of
have
the
limited...
seven or eight documents, depends on how I define it.
We have the desire to dig into the Book of Concord, but limited time. And so we're curious, what is your favorite, but also where would you start?
Yeah.
Very good. Okay, so let's start with my favorite. My favorite has really, and this is actually very very consistent, I think, for the Missouri Synod when you look at the different kind of Lutheran churches or brands of Lutheranism around the world, is the Missouri Synod is really known as ones who love the formula of Concord, not at the expense of other parts of the Book of Concord, but the formula. And specifically for me, and what I've done a lot of reading on this with other theologians of our history, that the formula came out of debates within the reforming churches, the Lutheran churches, where 1546, Luther dies. And the question is, who takes over? Who's the man at this point? How do we move forward as a church? And they thought it would be Melanchthon, but that didn't work for various reasons, and you can study that if you wish. But they had controversies that were, and actually I spoke quite a bit about this on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah over last year, over a whole year each month, and talking about the formula. And the reality of it was that there was controversies that last 10, 15 years. Questions about the righteousness of faith, the questions of original sin, free will, third use of the law. It wasn't just something that came up in the 20th century. This was a problem in those days as well. And so it really is an important book for us to look at where the church is today to say, hey, we have a controversy in our church. How do we address it? Well, let's look at how they addressed it. And then when they wrote that in 1580, it's a great reminder of how the Word of God does prevail. And so that's why I love the Formula of Concord. Now, for you, our listeners, that might not be the best place to start because it only covers 12 articles and it is not nearly as comprehensive, for example, as the Augsburg Confession. So that might be a good place to start because Melanchthon is very intentional about covering all the main articles of the Christian faith and the controversies that were there. But of course, the old standby where you want to start, a great place to start is obviously the Small Catechism with Martin Luther. So that's a great place to start. But a lot of you have already read that, but I would suggest this, read it again. It's a good one to read. Mm-hmm. So any thoughts of that? I mean, is that a good place to start, Rachel, as you ask that question?
Obviously, I think that I wouldn't be much of a Lutheran if I didn't think the Small Catechism wasn't a good place to start. We're actually studying theology, though, in sort of some of the basic language and such theology in our adult Bible class at church this year. And we just got to justification and Augsburg Confession Article 4. And it just is a reminder of how clear and concise that particular document is. I cannot say I've ever read the Augsburg Confession straight through start to finish. But there are certain highlights that keep popping up enough to make me feel convicted that I definitely should, because especially some of the language in Article 4 and the articles surrounding it are just so good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm into that. And, you know, they do speak about Article 4 being the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. And it's quite fascinating to be able to see that theme throughout the Book of Concord. I spoke about this quite a bit, is that the Book of Concord really is trying to give, and this is a John Kleinig emphasis, of a clear conscience to those who heard and read it and heard the preaching and teaching from the Book of Concord, that somebody who is worried about their relationship with people, but obviously with the Lord, that throughout the book is over 200, I believe it's 230 references where it says the word conscience. And usually it's connected to saying, to get a clear conscience, to address a terrified conscience, so that they know that they have a right relationship with God. And it almost always says something like, on account of Christ. It's all throughout the Book of Concord, all the different writers. And it's such a beautiful testament to how, when they wrote this, they were not thinking about how can we beat everyone over the head and say we're better than you, but it was about those who heard the word of God and confess it clearly, so that people who heard came to church realizing their sin, but left church knowing they're forgiving God in Christ.
Yeah. I've been especially fascinated by the small called articles recently, just because I'm less familiar with those. But my friends were asking me some questions about the doctrine of election, and I was like, let me look at my Book of Concord. Yeah. And it's just so great to have these documents available to us to explain things in a way where, like, we can look at Scripture, but because we believe the confessions are rightly interpreting Scripture, it's so helpful to have that to look through and to be able to pull from in those conversations with people.
And let me tell you this, too. It's highly evangelistic. In the preface to the Book of Concord, they say this: we should take pains with the greatest earnestness and our utmost ability to attend the matters that promote, A, the extension of God's name and glory, B, to spread the spread of his word, from which we alone we have hope and salvation, C, the peace and tranquility of churches and schools, and D, instruction and consolation of disturbed consciences. So when the Concordians wrote this, and they wrote they brought it all together in the Book of Concord, this would have been 1580, and they wrote this preface, they were not only obsessed with a clear conscience, but also to make sure that this message got out to the nations, which obviously that fits really well with Charathon, because what is the goal of Charathon? To promote the understanding of KFUO being for Christ and for anyone at any time. So there's my plug. This is my Charathon plug as we come together today. But we need to take our next break. We'll be right back, so stick around.
Hello, friends. I'm Pastor Phil Boo, host of Thy Strong Word. Each weekday morning at 11 a.m., join me and a guest pastor as we explore God's Word, which strengthens our faith and guides our lives. You can listen over the air online at kfuo.org, or through your favorite podcasting app. Just search for Thy Strong Word, only from KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
And welcome back to Concord Matters in this special Share-a-thon weekend with our friends from Lutheran Ladies Lounge, Sarah, Rachel, and Aaron. Did you have more questions for me?
Ooh. Well, so with Concord Matters, have you at this point, have you covered the whole Book of Concord?
Or I have not. Concord Matters has in their history. They have, yes.
Okay, you haven't though, as the in your role as host. Correct. So, what part are you excited to really delve into a little more?
Well, what do you think? I want to delve into more. One we've just kind of completed was the Large Catechism, what I've done, and as in my capacity as a district president. Currently, and this is something for everyone's prayers, is that, you know, we have a lot of churches that are without a pastor. Pastoral vacancies are all over the place, especially in northern Minnesota, because, well, it's nice in May, not so nice in January. And so that's a little bit tricky if you call a guy in Florida during January. But anyways, but when I visit congregations, we are really working at pains to make sure that our elders are uplifted to be leaders in the church and to faithfully bring the word of God and care for the souls there. And so part of that is that they'll read a sermon. And so we have gotten to a point where we have encouraged them to take certain sections of the Large Catechism and to read that on Sunday morning. Because Luther literally wrote that as a sermonette kind of reality. So I want to dig more into that, partly in how the church has utilized the Large Catechism historically. And I have to dig into that more. I look forward to more of that because we went through it. We went through it. We went through it slowly. But I'm looking forward to learning more about that, how it has blessed the church over the years.
Yeah.
I have to follow on with that to just tell you one very interesting way in which I've used it. And that is, well, backstory is I don't think Large Catechism. I'm a typical layperson, interested, but time constrained. And so, no, I'd never read the whole Large Catechism straight through. So several months ago, when it was my night to do dishes, because we alternate with our almost grown children. And I wanted to hang out with my husband. I said, hey, would you read aloud to me while I clean the kitchen? And he's like, yeah, what do you want? I said, well, I've never read the Large Catechism before.
And I love this so much.
And he was
keep going. This is getting better.
He was very enthusiastic. And so not every week, but, you know, I have two nights a week that are my night. And when he's not too tired from his extremely long commute and we're wanting to spend more time together, this is what we do. I wash the dishes and clean the kitchen while he sits on the window seat and reads the Large Catechism to me. We've made it. I believe we're about halfway through the Ten Commandments right now because it's not a quick read. But I'm enjoying this because it takes a small catechism and it makes it deeper. And it is obviously geared not towards the small catechism is very intentionally geared toward young people and people starting out in the faith. But I haven't been that for a while. And so the Large Catechism is so satisfying for me as a slightly more mature Christian. It takes the small catechism stuff and expands on it for someone who is just at a different place in their faith. But it's still just as accessible. And Luther, he pulls no punches. He is really sassy in that document. I enjoy it for that. I don't lose interest in it. I don't get bored. So I hope we'll be able to continue this ongoing little bit at a time romp through the Large Catechism. And I don't know if any of your listeners would consider that kind of you know, marriage bonding experience, but it's been great for us.
I mean, that kind of thing is a regular question in the Lutheran Ladies Lounge Facebook group. So, like, you know, I feel like you can offer that. What are some ideas? Mm-hmm. My husband and I want to grow in our faith together.
You read the Large Catechism.
When you're doing the dishes. I love it.
Luther. I love it. Dishes.
A read aloud with the Large Catechism. That is amazing.
That is amazing. I'm going to recover from that one for a little while. But let me tell you this story. And this is kind of, this is a courting message, I would say. So, you know, if you're married, you know, you can talk to Rachel. But this is what happened for my beloved bride, Amy. Now, married 23 years. Is we went to Gustavus Adolphus College, which is an ELCA college. I mean, nominally, not even really even that. It's more of a secular college. But we were working together at a basketball game. We worked at events and everything. And she found out I was Lutheran. And she said, "What kind of Lutheran are you?" And I was like, "Missouri," expecting her to start fighting me about how she doesn't like Missouri. And then she said she's Wisconsin Synod. I was like, "Oh, my gosh." I said, I didn't know you guys were for real, is what I said. I said, "Really? I didn't know you were real." So obviously that helped the beginning of that courtship. Uh-huh. Anyways, but literally she started quoting the small catechism, and literally she thinks it was later, but I know, and as a matter of fact, this was such a memorable. It's like a historic day, just like us being together here on Concord Magazine Lutheran Ladies Lounge. I remember specifically that she started quoting the catechism right away because she went to a Wisconsin Synod grade school. Mm-hmm. And then I said this too. It's amazing that we're together. I said I didn't know people actually memorized that and remembered it. You know, and wow. She's like, "What? You know, what do you want to be? I want to be a Lutheran pastor." I was like, "Oh,
wow, I did. Why didn't you?" Do?
Exactly. Yeah. Oh, trust me. So I tell you what. You know, the Lord is gracious, and she is very gracious. But yeah, so it's good. Large catechism is good for those who are in marriage, you know, in the union. Mm-hmm. For those who are looking to court, have the catechism ready, mm-hmm. because you never know when someone asks you about what kind of Lutheran you are. You can quote it right away, and it might end up being a future marriage. So there it is.
Beautiful. Hymns do that too, by the way. If we're on the subject of meeting over Lutheran doctrine, I had in my dating profile that I liked to read the Lutheran hymnal for fun. And that is the reason why my now husband wanted to talk to me, because he was like, "Hey, that's cool. You like to read hymns."
Wow. God bless you.
Where the
God
hashtag hymn nerd was born.
And by the way, we have that magnet on our fridge. So how many other people? That'd be a good thing to call in and send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. How many of you have a hymn nerd magnet on your fridge? I know I do. Ladies, the rest of you?
Absolutely. I have multiple.
I don't know if I have one in my fridge, actually, but they're all over my cubicle.
Yeah, I don't.
Do you even have one, Aaron?
I don't have a magnet. I've only got stickers.
I haven't given you a magnet yet. Wow. Sorry.
Yeah. Wow. Soon it will.
All the secrets are coming out on this episode.
They are. And it's like confession here. So for our listeners, Sarah, tell us about these magnets.
Oh, so these are hashtag hymn nerd magnets. And because we're recording this ahead of time, I'm not actually sure if they're a part of Share-a-thon. They might be. I don't know. Maybe we'll send you one. If you call in and ask specifically for one, we'll throw one in with your gift when you make a pledge today during Share-a-thon. But they are hashtag hymn nerd magnets. We also have stickers and pencils. Mm-hmm. The hashtag hymn nerd started a bit in the lounge as just something funny for our episodes, and it's grown into the KFUO brand as well, because we all just really love hymns. Because
hymnerdery is for everyone.
Hymnerdery is for everyone. It's true. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, last year is another story. Why not? While we're on the topic, you know, it was Andy, Sarah, and I who went to the Sing conference down in Tennessee. Mm-hmm. Right, we're in Tennessee, right? Where were we?
We're in Nashville.
Nashville. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm totally thinking of Memphis for some reason. Okay.
That is Tennessee.
Yes, we're good. Oh, I got that. Okay. 8-7 Tennessee. Who knows where I'm at in today? Anyways,
geography
is a whole different thing. So, anyways, but we're there at the Sing conference, mainly Reformed. The Getty family hosts this, and it was just great. We're there at KFUO representing KFUO, and it was such a great time because they made a hymnal, the Gettys. And it was wonderful. So we brought all these magnets and pencils and everything, hymn nerd. And it was so funny because two things happened when we were there. A lot of these beloved saints were ones who went from more of a contemporary style congregation, and then they wanted a hymnal. So like many of them, I don't remember this, Sarah, but we're sitting there. They go, "Bring the hymnals back." And we had to fight not to be like smug and say, "We never got rid of them, you know."
That's true. We were being nice.
We never got rid of those things. And so,
yes,
yeah, it was great. And they're like, we need deeper theology in our songs. You're right.
We got
okay.
That for you.
Yeah, we did that too. Yeah. So, but we gave out tons of those magnets, had great conversations, and we're very blessed for that time at Nashville. So, that's why I have one. That's why I have one. So,
yeah, it's true.
Very good. Any other questions? I can't remember if I had, we had a list. Was there more?
If we're on the subject of hymns, do you have a favorite hymn?
Oh, 100%. It's 594, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. I am baptized into Christ. That when my kids, when we had our baptismal birthdays, when they're younger, we would always sing the first two stanzas, make a big old cookie and light their candle for their baptismal birthday and sing that. So it's still one that we can sing off the cuff as a family, which is a lot of fun. So that's my favorite by far. So let's go to your, I mean, maybe favorites. It's kind of like, say favorite hymn, it's kind of like saying your favorite kid or something. Like that's
and you gotta, especially if you ask Sarah that question, you gotta have more than a 1 hour episode
to focus
devoted to it.
So, let's do this. Tell us the hymn that first comes to mind when you think of a hymn you like. Who should we start with? Aaron, let's start with Aaron.
right now, the hymn that I've been focused on, because we're discussing this before Easter, and I'm in the middle of preparation for special music sort of stuff. And what the hymn that recently came onto my radar that my church does not have a history of singing, and I'm always intrigued by those, is Christ Jesus Lay in Death Strong Bands.
That's my favorite Easter hymn.
Well, I heard that reaction a number of times when we discussed it recently, and I'm like, I don't think I even know that hymn.
That's so good.
And so I've been like looking into it, and I was like, ooh. So we're the little small ensemble I'm in. We're working on doing that arrangement for during the Easter season. Since I'm like, well, nobody knows this, so it's not like we'll already have sung it, so we can just have fun introducing it. So, yeah, it is a good hymn. It's got good. There's a lot in it. It's jam packed.
If you want theology and hymns, that's a great one for Easter. And bonus points too. There's a Bach cantata based on that one. Christus Todesbanden. Oh, it's so good.
That is Easter morning in my house. Is my husband putting that on? However, I'm going to not say that that is my favorite Easter hymn. Since we are in Easter, I'm going to like narrow this down to Easter hymns for me.
Yeah.
And that, hands down, my favorite Easter hymn of all time is This Joyful Eastertide.
That's number two. I mean, honestly, that's my historically one.
I'm so glad you didn't take it from me because that is my favorite.
I
had never paid much attention to that hymn until 21 years ago when I was a new mother experiencing a lot of postpartum. It was right after that terrible tsunami in Indonesia. My parents were helping with some of the mission relief stuff for that. And I had so much anxiety and also a whole lot of existential doubt because I was mid-20s and that seems to be a time for that. And that hymn was like water in the desert for me that year. And I've never forgotten the joy that it brought to my heart to just be able to say, but now has Christ arisen. Whatever doubts you have, whatever anxieties you have, you got to measure them against the reality of Christ's resurrection. So that hymn will always be my favorite Easter hymn.
Yeah, and I have, speaking of joy, Awake My Heart with Gladness would be the other one. We got Martin Luther and Paul Gerhardt, of course. That's the other one that I'm like essentially yelling on Easter morning because it's just so good. They're just, such strong theological hymns. You can't go wrong with any Easter hymn, really. But such strong theology and beautiful melodies. And,
we are so blessed. We really are. This is just such a gift to all of us to have these, to be able to share these hymns together.
Yes.
Yeah. I love it. Well, thank you, ladies. Well, we need to take our break. We'll be right back. So stick around. Yeah.
often do you read the Bible and think, wow, I had never considered that before? That happens all the time for me on Sharper Iron, as guest pastors share their insights into the Word of God. Join me, Pastor Timothy Apple, as we daily take up the sword of the Spirit on Sharper Iron. You can listen right here on KFUO every weekday morning, or you can catch us on demand using the KFUO website, our app, or wherever you get your podcasts.
And welcome back to Concord Matters on this Share-a-thon weekend on Saturday for our crossover episode with the ladies of the Lutheran Ladies Lounge. Now, my question is, you mentioned these Easter hymns. Part of the problem is you go to, you go out to Western Minnesota, you don't have an organist and mm-hmm. all of this, and you're just ready to sing the joyful songs, but yet you're up early, you're tired, you got to sing the song and you want to do it with great joy, but you don't have an organist with you.
Right.
What hymn do you sing? And this is why for me, I tend to sing low and it takes me a while to warm up in the morning. Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, is my favorite, 466.
That's so fun.
It's fun. It's probably one of the best ways to say it, too. But I just think about that quite a bit. And one of the great joys, as you ladies said so well, is that you go to that church that has a great organist and a bunch of people who sing, and you go to that church with 10 people, and they're doing a cappella. I just had this last Sunday. I was at three churches, and the first church is like, we don't have a musician, so let's just go. So I literally am singing this hymn, and I'm way off, and they want me to lead them. This is dangerous stuff, but way off. But we adjusted midway, and it was just glorious, and that's why I think about these kind of hymns, that on Easter morning, people are so joyful. They know the truth. No matter if you're a great organist or not, you can pull this one out and be able to say, Christ is arisen. He sets us free. Alleluia. To him praises be. Mm-hmm. And so anyways, I knew that would get us off course in a beautiful way and bring us to the confession of faith. And that's why I would just encourage our listeners to remember that what we confess in the Book of Concord is very similar in the sense of when we sing, we're confessing our faith. It's not just the tune or the pitch. Right. It's you're confessing the faith. I just heard recently of a pastor who was just working with people as they are trying to figure out Lutheranism, and they don't understand the hymnody and all of this. And he encourages people who are visiting. He says, hey, the first three Sundays, don't sing, but just read the words while everyone else is singing. Don't worry about the quality of singing. Just read the words. And he said across the board, that has been a real strong, what people are looking for is that strong confession of faith. And they don't even realize it's not about the tune. It's about the words that they're professing and the strength that there are. As you said, Rachel, we are truly blessed with that confession of faith as we sing our hymns. So was there another question or did I miss one of those? I can't remember. Do we get them all?
Well, I mean, one question maybe for you specifically in your role on this podcast, or is it still a podcast?
It is. I mean, it broadcasts, but it
on
does podcast
show,
also
on this show.
On this program.
What document of the Book of Concord do you really wish every person would read? Why?
Well said. And this goes back to what Sarah said previously, is I would agree with her that I think it's a small call to articles very robust. And what is also fun is that, he gets a little testy in the large catechism, but he gets really testy in the small call to articles, Martin Luther. Right? Because it's 1537, and he literally thinks this is his last will and testament. He thinks, this is it. This is at the end. We are, I'm just going to pull it all out there. The Pope doesn't want to have he wants to have a council, quote unquote. He wants to get us together and be unified, quote unquote, wink, wink. But I already know the truth. And so I'm going to lay it out there. And I don't know if tomorrow's going to come. So he writes it in that mode. So if you're, I'm trying to think now, what would be a way of reading that? You have the doing the dishes. But for the our husbands out there, our fathers out there, what would it be? When would you read the small called articles? What activity would your family be doing that you would read this when you have testy Luther being spoken? Any thoughts here, ladies? What would be a good household chore to read the small called articles?
Okay, I don't know if a household chore, but I can think of a time in life that would be very appropriate. Okay. And I would say with high schoolers. When your kids are post-confirmation, have all sorts of questions, but also have the are at the peak for when they really appreciate sarcasm.
Yeah,
that is their language.
Yeah,
and so if you want to help, and we have not done this, so check back with me in a couple of years, and I'll let you know if this is actually works. But to have a time in their life when their questions are big, but their attitudes are a little spunky. And then to help them realize, okay, you don't have to, it's not to be a grown-up mature Christian as you are once you've been through confirmation a little bit or headed in that direction, that it doesn't all have to be sickly sweet and nice the way you may have thought, you know, back in Sunday school days.
Or boring.
Theology is not boring. Theology is not boring. And so when you're making this plea with your teenagers and emerging adults, maybe I've not actually read the small called articles. I'm really shooting from the hip here.
Rachel, part of this makes me wonder. I wonder if this is our Reformation book club read this year.
Oh.
Usually for the fall, we usually do a Reformation focus.
I do not hate that.
Oh my. Maybe.
Oh, get ready. Thank you. You solved one of the perennial problems of our book club, and that is what to read in October.
Well, thank you for that, Rachel. That is very helpful. I have two teenagers in my home. Actually, it was kind of funny. I'll tell this story, too. One time I was visiting a congregation. There's 195 congregations in our district, and I've now visited 186. Which is just a blast. Wow. And I started my sermon just introducing myself because a lot of people don't know me. And I just mentioned that I have four kids. And at the time, I had a senior, junior, a ninth grader, and an eighth grader. And very blessed with my four
children. They say where you're from.
Well, exactly. But here's what happened in the sermon. This is not normal for us. A person yelled out in the middle of my sermon. When I said that, Lord have mercy, right in the middle of my sermon. So what I should say is, yeah, we read the small called articles in that household. So yeah, I never thought of that. So we have about 2.5 minutes left in our time. I want to do this. We'll end with this. Small catechism. You learned it as in confirmation, and my wife read it, obviously memorized it for her future spouse, evidently. But for you ladies, what do you remember about confirmation class and small catechism? Give us like a 30-second moment here. What do you remember of confirmation and the small catechism?
So I had confirmation in 7th and 8th grade as my religion class with my two pastors at my church. So we got 1 year with one pastor, 1 year with the other. The thing that sticks in my mind the most from actually sitting in those classes is the two trees. If you were the small number of people that had one of those pastors, you'll know what I'm talking about. The tree, it's your two natures, your sinful nature, and your like your when you're simul justus et peccator, you have your sinful nature and your saintly nature, that kind of thing. That's really what I drew that all over my catechism. But the thing that I really gained the most. And that still, like, I don't know when I memorized these, but I guess I must have memorized them in eighth grade. The explanation to the Apostles' Creed, that's probably my favorite part of the small catechism. Yeah. They're so rich and they're so easy to memorize because of the poetry, the way the words flow. They're so good and they explain so much. And I must have memorized them at that point in that 13-year-old Sarah that must have just stuck with me this whole time. Because those they still just kind of randomly run through my head. So that's what I remember.
Aaron.
So I'll be honest, I don't remember a whole lot. Eighth grade was, honestly, all of middle school was a rough time for me. Mm. My family was moving a lot. My dad was in seminary, and eighth grade was vicarage year, and I moved to a small town, and Anyway, so I don't remember much of my actual confirmation class, but here's what I do. A memory I do have that has, it's more recent. At some point in my adult life, I came across the musical setting of kids singing the Small Catechism and the explanations, it's all set to music, and it's children's voices singing it, and yet having it set to music allowed me to go back and rememorize chunks of the Small Catechism. Honestly, at the time I would have all of it. At this point I'd have to refresh it, but there are definitely parts of it that still, when I am calling to mind the explanation of the second article, for example, or the third article, the song is playing in my head as I say it, or if I say it aloud, I'm speaking it in rhythm of the song that is playing in my head that has helped me memorize it and latch onto it for that purpose. And so that I love having it in there, and I need to actually refresh it so that the whole thing is back in there again. But the fact that large chunks of it are still in there is such a blessing to have that, because they come up at unexpected times when I need them. The Holy Spirit surfaces these words that are such a comfort to us, to remind us of, where our hope really is and what it is really founded upon. And that's Jesus and his work for us.
Yeah. Rachel. Yeah.
So answer for me, what do I remember from my confirmation? Not much. I was confirmed in 1993, which historians out there will recognize as perhaps a time when our church was a little less aggressive in its catechesis than it has been at other. And I don't know if this is universal, just my experience. Yeah. I learned the Ten Commandments and that God loves me. And they're probably not a whole lot more than that. But it set me on the path that I'm on today. So I'm very grateful for the people who taught me during my confirmation years. But I'm also grateful for the opportunity to never be done learning.
Yeah.
I am currently on my fifth time through with my youngest daughter, who is being confirmed this spring. And we have been reading through the catechism together for over the last year now. And I'm just grateful that I get all these do-overs. And the truth is, everyone gets all the do-overs you want as long as we're in this yeah. body. If your confirmation was a little lackluster, go through it again. On your own, with your pastor, with your children. That there's no rule that says you have to be done studying the catechism when you're finished with eighth grade, or whenever you complete your confirmation, because I guarantee nobody gets it all in the first time, and it's okay to go back and go through it again. And I'm grateful that my children have been the driving force behind my filling in the gaps that might have been left for me when I was a teenager.
Well, thank you, ladies. It's a joy to have you with us. So the host of Lutheran Ladies Lounge, Sarah Gulseth, Rachel Bomberger, and Aaron Alter, joining us to talk about all things Book of Concord and everything else in between on this historic day of crossover with Concord Matters. Thank you for being our guest.
It's been great to be here.
Yes.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and thank you for joining us. And the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.